Jeff McGoy. Now the roll book was not passed the last 2 days, last week, so you should have signed it the last 2 sessions besides today if you were healed during that time. Also, the assignment on whether God was in a body or a full human being is due today. And if you'll turn in before you leave the class today, I appreciate it. You turn in the book of John, chapter 30. Yes.
I thought you had an assignment showing that God
could
not possibly have been in the position of Christ.
In the position of Christ?
Yes.
Let me refresh my memory. What was the assignment of God?
Make a list of scriptures showing that God could not possibly have been in the position of Christ. Christ suffered, God did not suffer, and so on. I said this would be a check. I didn't do that.
Did I have Bill's interpreted?
I think you're both saying the same thing.
Well, we have another scripture where it says.
Explain it to us, Mark.
I'm thinking what Roy is saying is that. The position of Christ, in other words, God was just in the body, taking up the position of Christ's own will and choice. And you're referring to the same assignment, aren't you?
Okay. Have somebody else in trouble.
I proved he was a full human being.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Regarding scriptures that Trinitarians could not refute, that there could be no argument on one of those.
Showing what?
That God dwelt in a full human being.
Yes.
Not just in a shell.
Yes.
Right.
How many interpreted it that way?
I just listened to the tape yesterday. That's what you said.
Okay. I guess it must have been interpreted that way. I don't know if you... That is what you got out of it? Well, if not, why...
I'll tell you what I got.
Yeah. Maybe when I add something more, I don't know. Remember now, if you came in late, sign up for yesterday and the day. I mean, the last 2 sessions besides today. You were here last week, but the roll book was not turned in then. And those assignments you can put them in before you leave. John chapter 10, verse 30. Now, Lord, we just pray for your rich anointing in this class today. Lord, bless and anoint thy word. Bless and anoint thy minister, Lord, as we bring forth this word. May, Lord, these truths become very clear in our hearts so we might know who thou art, O God, in every area of the book. That every scripture might be clear unto us. We might have these truths to be able to ably substantiate them, O Lord, in the minds and the hearts of those who do not know yet, Lord, who you are in fullness, but have divided thee as to substance. But, Lord, we thank thee that thou alone art everything that we need. And we thank you, Lord, that we have come into the knowledge of God to know thee. And, O Lord, we do not in ourselves puff up our mind by this revelation, because we know it came from thee and from thy teachers and from thy book. And we just thank thee, Lord, and we praise thee that we might not divide thee, but know that thou art the solitary one of heaven and earth. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us divine enablement, that you'll give us of your word, we might be able to give this precious revelation out to others, that they also may know the even more clear truth. We pray thy blessing now upon this class in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 10 and verse 30, continuing with the lesson that Mike Sabin brought for me the last week, various things from a particular chapter of my Unfolding Revelation of God book that it was still working on, slowly. And so these are truths made clear by the Greek New Testament. John chapter 10 and verse 30 says in the King James Bible, I and my Father are one. What do you notice about that verse right off? The word my is italicized so that it would read I and Father are one. Most of you are quite aware that if you see God the Greek will be the God. But since we don't express it in that idiom, we strike the the out, but yet we know, and that we mean the God, the only God. And so it is with Father Hill. The Greek says, I and the Father are one. It has the article in it. I and the Father are one. The Textus Receptus, for those of you that have taken Greek manuscripts, also, for your information, agrees with the Westcott and Hort and all the other Greek texts. That is, this is not a question of Greek manuscript or Greek text, because the Textus Receptus, which was the base of the King James Bible, did not say my Father, it said the Father. Rotherham and Concordant, Numeric, Darby, Young, Wald, ASV, NES, and so forth agree, I and the Father are one. And so the truth hid by the King James translators is the fact that Jesus is the Father. Because they didn't know that. The implication is, therefore, in the translation that the King James translators have made for us, I and my Father are one, is that Christ is talking as a son. And so it says, I and my Father, so that if it's his Father, he's talking as a son. And the interpretation, therefore, is that you are one in unity of purpose. Since the Son is not the Father, you must be one in unity. Let's look at verse 31, however, and we'll see that this is not the interpretation that the Jews made of it. They knew that that is not what he was saying. Then the Jews took up stones against him to stone him. And in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, he did not say, we stone you because you have the mind of God, because you and God agree. That's not blasphemy to say you agree with God. They all agreed to have the mind of God. They'd all say that. And we're not to say that they are blaspheming. But they understood it different than the King James translators understood it, and the way most Trinitarians understood it. They understood that he was making himself God, that he was saying, I am God. And he made it very clear. And Jesus even retorted, didn't the scripture say that ye are gods? He didn't say that you, didn't the scripture say that you agree with God, you have a unity. The question is that ye are gods. And that is in verse 34. Context, as we back up a little bit into verse 28, says, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, only God can give eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, he is saying this as God. The only reason he can say, I give eternal life, and no man can take them out of my hand, is because he was God. As a man of Nazareth, he can't say nobody take him out of my hand. They're not in his hand. Neither can a man give eternal life. Then he says, my Father which giveth to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he lets you know, when he said, nobody put them out of my hand. Now talking as man, he says, nobody take them out of my Father's hand. Then he turns around and says, I am the Father, O one. Then he puts the two together and gives you the revelation. I am the Father, O one. And then the Jews reached down for stones about that time. You and your Father are one. You and the Father are one. They wouldn't go over that. Him and his Father is one. Now, this word one, which is hen or heis, some pronounce it heis, in the Greek, it's the interlineage usually give it a hen. And yet, the lexicon and so forth only show it as heis. Is also found in Luke 12:52, from many places. But in Luke 12:52, where we read, for from henceforth there shall be five in hen house. Not a hen house, but that's five in one house. Revive in one house. Divided. Three against two and two against three. Now, when he talks about there shall be five in one house, divided three against two. One house, meaning the same house. There should be five in the same house, in one house, the same house. When he says, I and the Father are one, he is saying, I and the Father are the same. That is the same one. Now, a lot of commentators will go all over the place trying to show you how the word means one in unity. When they get through without showing you that, don't be so quick to believe it. No matter how they play with words, because it contradicts the very context.
Right.
It cannot be what they're saying. So the long involved explanations, and it's in the neuter case instead of masculine, and so it means one in essence rather than just one in, it means one in essence rather than just in unity. But others say, well, it means one in unity of purpose and action, and not in this and that and all the rest. But it's quite clear what it means. It means we are one and the same. One and the same. Alright, the next scripture we want to look at is, yes.
Before we get off on that, it's interesting to note that in verse 29, my is also not there. It's my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Yes.
One thing that we picked up from the big night, because sometimes it could mean by instead of the, I'm not sure exactly how to explain it, but sometimes.
What can mean?
Like, for example, when you have the article, the article like the Father, it could possibly mean that if it was clear from the context, you were speaking about that. But I'd be curious about your better explanation of that. It's a little fuzzy in my mind now.
Yeah, I'm going to. Hazard a, but I hope it's somehow an educated guess. And I can't categorically say this is true in your particular case, but my studies along these lines have, you know, this is a little bit difficult to get across to you, but it's a very, very important thing to see if you can. Is it's easy to fall astray. This is my judgment. This is a conviction that I've come to for years. It's easy to fall astray at Greek grammarians who will lead you astray in the vast field of knowledge by taking something that is clear and the literal, that's what I want, the primary meaning of something. And then looking at it, not in the vein in which the Greeks looked at it, but looking at it in the vein in which we look at it, in our idiom. Now that's the important switch, is our idiom. And then because we don't express it in the same idiom that they do, they then tell you the word often means, if it's with certain cases, this instead of this. Where did they get the information that it often means this instead of this if it's used with certain cases? The way they got that information, obviously, is not from the scriptures. Not directly. It's an indirect method. The way they got that is by that words used in certain combinations, certain parts of speech, if taken and expressed in our idiom, would have to be translated in this way. Therefore, they conclude it often means that, but with the other it means this, and they leave the student of Greek to erroneously think that in Greek that it can mean this or this or this or this depending on the case. But in fact, in Greek it means one thing regardless of that other, and only when you have to divide it into the English idiom do you decide that it means these various things. And if you go right back and bring your force your English idiom back to the Greek idiom a little bit, then you won't get messed up and deviated.
That's right.
And think it means this or this, and begin to apply them for proof theologically in areas that are not proper, because your proper theology first has to stem from the Greek. And so what it's like is I had it and I lost it. An analogy was on my tip of my tongue. So it's important to I wish I had some good examples pop up in my mind now. I had a good example in one way, but now I have another area of example I'm thinking about. Just read something new yesterday. In fact, I read some of this Ray Wood here, God is One, talking about, well, they might say the whole family. Well, the word sometimes means whole, the whole family. But no, it really means the one family, not the whole family. But the one family means all that one family. But we wouldn't quite say it that way. And then in another place in the Englishman's Concordance, you'll find it might mean among or something. But it doesn't mean among, it means one. It means one down the line, or the same down the line, the same family, the sameness, the same. And so all I'm trying to tell you is, if you understand what I'm saying, don't be too quick to grab what Greek teachers and grammarians say when the word can mean this and this and this, and sometimes it means that instead of this. If you'll stick to the primary meaning, you almost always will get it right. Almost always. You may have to force the English idiom a bit. You may have to say that they killed James in brackets the power of, and the brackets the sword. But like Vincent says, literally in a sword. Sometimes you get into some cases you have to force the English idiom a bit, but you'll almost always be right if you take the primary meaning. Because remember that the Holy Ghost has a pagan language out here, and he knows the language. And that he has his choice of all the prepositions and any term. And he's not going to haul off and take a word that primarily means this and use it in place of a word that primarily means what he's looking for. He's not going to take the word in and when it means in primarily, and you can diagram Greek prepositions so they each have a set place in the diagram and a purpose. He's not going to take in to mean on when he has the word epi, that means on.
Right.
If he wants to say on, he'll use epi. He doesn't arbitrarily take something that doesn't mean something and then use it in the case to make it mean something.
Right.
If he uses it, either he means either the primary meaning or he's got some spiritual application that he's reaching to. And that's why he uses an unusual term, because he's reaching not for the literal, but for the fuller spiritual meaning. And unless you get a full of spiritual meaning out of it, you better come back to the primary meaning and get the real sense of what the Holy Ghost was saying. There are so many theologians lead you astray on this. And I know this to be a fact. This is one reason that I appreciate the Concordant version. Although I admit that language is not so... It's a little more fluid. It's not so straight that you can just say, well, I'm going to always translate the same word the same way. Now, I'm quite a stickler in translating prepositions the same way. But other words, you cannot always do that. And they admit themselves that they went a little bit beyond what... They weren't even capable themselves of following their own policy because of it. And others think they went too far, and they probably did a little bit. But I have a strong conviction that if you look at the primary meaning, you're usually right. And at least you've got something. At least you've got the basis to start with. So, how many understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's a very important principle. It'll save you all kinds of devious side paths if you understand that. Romans 3:30. So I say, I think I'm right in saying that the Father is not going to primarily refer to my Father, but the Father. However, when you say the Father, you may be in a context in which you understand the Father to be your Father. See? But before you take it to understand how it means, always see how what it says first. And always see that it means the Father before you interpret it as my Father, because whatever else comes from the context does not mean that in this case the word means that. It rather means, in this case, the word means what it says, the Father, but it is talking about the Father who is my Father. Always approach it that way, rather than taking the word and changing the meaning over. Leave the meaning alone, but then get the additional supplemental revelation and understanding put with it. Yes.
The Father also makes it broader so that it's not just his, but theirs.
Yes, right.
In other words, I am your Father.
Right.
The Father is yours.
And it also doesn't separate them either. When it says my Father, then you've got two identities, whereas it's the Father, and that's the same as me.
Yes.
They're separated.
Okay. Romans 3:30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. The Greek, instead of reading seeing it is one God, says, instead of it is one God, says God is one. And many translated, if indeed God is one. But regardless of the first word, instead of saying it is God, or it is one God, it says God is one. There's quite a difference. What do you see the difference is, Connie? In the revelation that it is one God and God is one. Debbie, what would you say?
I said it says seeing it is one God, well, it is one of many. Possibly,
you know, one of many. Well, this is the God that's going to justify you, but if you say God is one, then that limits. I mean, God is one. God. Okay, that is interesting interpretation. It's not the primary thing you look for. It's a secondary one. What's the difference? You might come off his fingers up. Somebody else. Bruce?
Well, it seems like in the first sense, the idea just has, they could say that the emphasis is not on singularity. It's just, it's on God, and there's one God. Second, the emphasis is on one. God is one. There's more of an emphasis on singularity in the second and first, I think.
Okay, let's relate the question to the Trinity versus the oneness. That's what I'm getting at, y'all. Dennis?
Okay, when we say God is one, that implies that Yah is one in what? You know, in maybe there are three persons, but they are one. But when you say that there's one God, that means that it's only one in person and everything. So when you say...
You got it backwards. Stop and think about it. I think you're turning it around.
When you say God is one, okay, that's a Trinitarian position, isn't it?
No.
Because the Greek says...
You got turned around. Find the arguments backwards. You know it, but you got turned around.
Yeah.
Let somebody else try it. Come on, I thought everybody would know that one. I thought it was so obvious. Marty?
When you're using, when you're saying one God, you're just kind of saying, let me do it the other way. When you say God is one, you're making an assertion about God, about the way that he is. It's a stronger way of referring to him. Kind of explain how the other...
Trinitarians won't argue with you when you say that it is one God. They automatically admit that, of course, it's one God.
Why?
But because they believe it's three. They're three in one. I mean, they're all one, you know. But when you say God is one, that gives them something to argue about.
The difference is one God speaks of existence. God is one speaks of nature.
If you're in essence.
Say, if you say there is... How many gods are there? There is one God. So, there is not a God here whose name is Baal, another God here whose name is Buddha, another God healed. They're not several gods in this God. If you say God, there's one God, then it means, and we'll call it the true God here. These are false gods. Okay. Now when you say there is one God, that just takes and strikes the rest of them out. But it doesn't tell you the nature of the one
God. Right, that's right.
He may be one God with the three persons.
That's right.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost make up this one God.
Mm-hmm.
But when you say God, God is one, now you're limiting it. You say, well, who is God? How many is he? How many beings is he? He is one being, one as to essence. He is one as to nature. He is one. He is not three. He's not three. He is one. Now you've limited it. Is that clear, Connie? Can you see that? Okay. Now, there are several scriptures that say God is one in the Greek, where the King James says there is one God. The first one is Mark 12:29, if you'll turn there. And some of you want to make these notations in your Bible, and I don't know how you do it, but the way I do it is, if I say, if it says there is one God, I would put a line under it and put my first number that I haven't used, my next number in sequence. And maybe if I've got two notes already on the page, then this would be number three. Up in number three, up in a circle, up in number three. Then up here in the margin, if I have number one and something written, and number two and something written, up on the margin, then I know this one's three. I put down three, and if I write down in my margin, my not contained by with enough space, I write down Greek equals God is one. And that's how I make my notes. You can make it any way you want to. But you might, at each of these places, write that in it. So whenever you turn to it, you automatically, you won't forget it. You automatically have it. So in Mark 12:29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now here's the interesting thing about this. In the this is equivalent to the English of the Hebrew in the book of Deuteronomy 6:4, where he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so here the King James translators took the same phrase there and put the same phrase in here. But the Greek here, which is perhaps more definitive than the Hebrew, the Greek here does not say that. The Greek, Greek actually says, somebody got the linear right there? Says the
Lord, the God of us, Lord, one is.
Lord what?
Lord, the God of us, Lord, one is.
Lord, one is. And so, saying that the Lord, the God of us, and the Lord our God, is one. The Lord, the God of us, is one. Which is another way of saying the Lord God is one. Instead of the Lord our God is one Lord. So there's one scripture, like I said, it says God is one, the Lord God, that is our Lord God, is one. And that is the interpretation of back in the Hebrews, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the Greek has given a more full, positive definition, just like in the New Testament, in the Aramaic, and from Matthew, said that should be called Cephas, see. And but I think it's in Luke where he said that should be called Petros. And Petros means a fragment of the rock Petra. But the word Cephas means stone, and doesn't tell you whether it's a piece of the larger stone to be called Cephas, excepting if you get to the demonstrative adjectives and hard and so forth before, or feminine, or they tell you, but it's a less definitive word, and sometimes you find that the Hebrew or the Aramaic is less definitive in the Greek, and one gospel has it here, one has here, and this is true, and this is true, like you go through an eye of a needle, and this is an eye of a physician's needle. And one may be more definitive than the other. They may be both true, but this must be true in addition to this being true. So now it ties it down even more strictly. In the 32nd verse of the same chapter, and the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God." But the Greek says, "Thou hast said the truth, for God is one." And the Jews knew that. Yes.
When the Greek here says, "Lord, the Lord God, our the Lord God of us," and it also has "Lord" repeated, and how would you say that? Would you say the Lord, our God, Lord is one? Because "Lord" is repeated in the Greek.
Yeah, I think the verb's understood in the first clause.
Right. It's
Lord
saying
our God, Lord is one.
Right. It's saying two things.
Yes. Lord is my God. Lord is second.
Okay. Thank you.
That's good.
Yeah. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one.
Beautiful.
And then in Galatians 3:20, we're going to hold Galatians a minute, James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, which is thou believest that God is one." Now the reason we held Galatians 3:20 and the importance of Galatians 3:20, if you're going to list some scriptures on this, Galatians 3:20 is your most important scripture of all of them. The reason being is the King James also says, in this one place only, although the Greek said it in every case, all cases that we've mentioned, all five cases, yet in the one case, they haul off and follow the Greek. And said, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Now why they do such things, I just can't tell you. I'm going to ask when I get to heaven, I think. But that thing won't make any difference. But why does it take five cases and in one case, translate it the same way? But this is the most important then, because people who follow the Textus Receptus and people who aren't afraid of, you know, telling about the Greek, they don't understand the Greek, they don't understand the truth or not, at least you can point to the one in King James right in one place. So no matter what else he said other places, that is true, and this is true. There is one God, and God is also one. So it only takes one scripture to establish a truth. It didn't take three scriptures to establish a truth. If the scripture says it once, it's true.
Right.
If somebody's commenting, I say, "Well, of course, if he only says it over there, you know, he only said it once." But if God says it once, that's all you need. In Romans 3:30, you don't have to write this down, but God is one is also translated that way by Rotherham, Concord, Numeric, Young, Walls, NES, ASV, and so forth. Romans 9:5. "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who," speaking about Christ, "who is over all? God blessed forever." Amen. So Christ is over all, God blessed forever. But it might be argued by Trinitarians, if you press them, but he is over all. He shares that position with the Father and the Holy Ghost. But the Greek says, the one who is above all. It adds the word one to it that the King James doesn't have. The one who is above all.
Instead of
Theos. Yes. Instead of Theos. But the most interesting point isn't where you say God or the one, because that's although that does come into, that is a factor though. He doesn't say God who's a blessed, but he said the one, and if he's one, if he's overall, he's got to be God. But the fact is the one who is above all, not one of the three who are above all. There's only one above all. Jesus is the sovereign God. As a companion scripture with this, you might want to write down is 1 Timothy 6:15, which reads as follows: which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, so forth. And the context is verse 14, Lord Jesus Christ, which is his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. So Lord Jesus Christ is the only potentate, the only power, the only one that is above all. And that is what he says here. Greek is the one who is above all, Romans 9:5. Thomas?
Here it doesn't say the one, but it says on, and it's much more heavier, and it's connected with aya there, because on is a verb, it's a form of the verb I am. You see? Like, this is...
9:5, Romans 9:5?
Yes, Romans 9:5. When Jesus said that I am, and in Revelation says I am on, that means the one who he is, like Aya, you know. And here it says Oon, you know, it's Omega and Me, and, you know. So it's much more heavier than just the one, you know. Oon, that we, who was, is, and will be. You know, it's much more bigger to it there.
It's the participle of the verb, I am. Oon, the living one, the being, existing one. It's used in Revelation 2.
Hmm. The next phrase does contain God also.
Yeah, it says both.
Yes,
I am the one. They're both referring to Jesus, God overall.
I am all. God bless
it. You say the next verse says God, yes. Verse 6.
No.
Verse 5?
Verse 5.
Who's overall God?
God bless it forever.
Yes, that's it.
In other words, it's saying of him, he is the one who is overall.
Yes.
God
right.
Bless forever.
Yes.
It right. Depends on where you put the comma there.
Yeah.
He is overall God, comma, blessed forever. Not God blessed forever. Not somebody blessed forever by God, but he is overall. He is God, comma, blessed forever.
Yeah, we don't. You can't say God blessed, meaning God who is blessed, because God isn't, you know, forever, because God isn't blessed for us. And it isn't saying who's God blessed. I mean, that's an unusual term, God blessed. You know, that term is, so it has to mean. Yeah, God, whatever. Yeah, I don't have the interlinear in front of me, though. Thank you. Well, you got that blessed, Don?
Yeah.
Okay.
It is written, blessed is in the same ending that God is in. So it's God, blessed one.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in the same ending, so it's evidently that to determine what God is and God is.
Yes, the blessed one rather than God blessed by man. The blessed one, yes.
But we shouldn't forget what Thomas said about Ho'on, because it's a whole other point besides this God and blessed part.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the main part.
Yeah, like in Revelation 1:8 says, I am Ho'on. You know, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord Ho'on and Ho'i, the one that is and was.
Oh, yeah.
And that's from the same third aim, you know, to I am. It's the first person here.
The one being is a zero.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that.
Is this referring to the word Christ? Is that what we're saying?
These are all referring back to Christ. They're all in the same case. O Christos is nominative. O Own is nominative. And the males are nominative. They're all just lined up. You know, Christ is the O Own and he's the Theos.
Thank you. Yes.
Interesting point in the 1 Timothy 6:15 scripture. Christ is the blessed and only potentate. And verse 16, who only, that is Christ, only hath mortality.
So Christ is God the Son, and he's only God the Son has immortality. God the Father doesn't have immortality. God the Holy Ghost doesn't have immortality. Only God the Son, Christ, hath immortality.
Yeah.
The only potentate, too.
Right.
And plus, should we have that in our chapter? Yeah, make sure we make sure we do. Okay. When we get our book to the final stage, what we're going to do is run off about. I know everybody wants a copy, but we're not going to give it to you. It's too expensive. But we're going to run off about 6 copies and give them to certain Bible teachers and let you go through them as a and see what you can pick up and add to bring them back for to put them in. Make sure we don't print the book before we have any. So we catch all these points. Okay, and I worried for a while over that book, but I can see that it it's not really the time to launch it yet anyway. If we had the book right now, I wouldn't want to launch it. It's not time to launch it yet, so we still got to keep working on it because we got to get it done, but we're not actually, even though we're late by my earlier time schedules, because I didn't really know, and I even felt that start this class and wanted the book if you'd have and so forth, but really as far as getting it out there, it isn't due yet for a while. We have to put it in the back room for a while anyway until it comes a day when we want to get this revelation out. And even in our own church, we're going to see for a while it'll work against you. You just slow down your outreaches, you slow down acceptance and everything else until it builds. When it works, the book is better, in other words, when it's in these lines. And it would be foolish to put it out with 3 or 4 radio stations. Once you get 60, 70 radio stations out there, 100 or something, now all of a sudden you can hit, and hit. Once we hit, it's going to be known, manifest, obvious on the surface, and then you come out from the pulpit and everything else and really begin to lay it, out. Okay, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. And listen, ministers, I have been so grieved. I have been so grieved as I have seen people in this assembly get up and testify about not believing in the Trinity anymore in the pulpit that I could hardly stand it. Because I realized Russ McKenzie is now teaching this class on Tuesday night. And how many do you have in your class?
190.
About 190. And about how many would you say are new and haven't had the subject before, would you estimate?
At least half.
So there is, say, 100 people in that class. Plus, there's bound to be quite a few didn't go to the class, even though we stressed it hard. So we may have 150 Trinitarians out there, and somebody gets up, and sometimes the people have been here for years and they should know better, and without proving it, which they couldn't do anyway, just make an offhand statement. And you know how people are with Trinity. If you're against the Trinity, that's like being against mother and dogs, they could get scared to death. So you could lose easy 25 people by one careless statement like that. 25 people who've got potential before you get them in and get them taught. In fact, I had to deal with a person, spent several hours I didn't want to spend with a person trying to help him on that subject. Because he said he heard somebody up here make a certain statement and all this, and he left the Bible college. He's gone now. But we never know how many you lost. They just don't show up anymore. You have no way of knowing why. You know how people only see you against the Trinity. So what I'm trying to say is, if you are standing in my place, and from now on I'm never going to let a person, when he starts to say that, I'm going to choke him right off immediately. I'm not going to take any more of it. Can't avoid it. And if you're standing in my place, I want you to haul off right from the front pew there and say, "Brother, hold it. In this church, we're not bringing divisive doctrines and in these areas. Please don't, so forth. Sorry, but this is a pastor's request. Just come right out and stop them. Don't let them get the words out of their mouth. That'll have to be done."
How long? No, we don't have that attitude concerning other false doctrines.
That's right.
Example. Well, we come to a place where we no longer will hold that, but we can boldly say, now speak in tongues, and you know that tongues is a sign of the Holy Ghost. We're already doing that. But there will come a place shortly where we say, where we can testify, I'm so glad that I came into the life of my Jesus, and not that I really understand.
Absolutely. But, you see, here's the reason for the whole thing. Let's supposing we had never told the people that we believed that tongues was the initial sign and evidence of the Holy Ghost. How many would we have not lost? It's very seldom that you lose a spirit-filled person who comes into your assembly and sees the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who will leave because you believe it's the only sign when he believes many signs. You almost never lose a person over that. Now, you will lose some non-spirit-filled people if you even demonstrate the Holy Ghost. But we're not willing not to demonstrate the Holy Spirit, so obviously we won't do that. But, since in a testimony you cannot convince anybody in a short testimony and change them from the Trinity to the oneness, you then, by your testimony, are not giving any new information to all the oneness people. All you're doing is letting them know that you're glad that you came in too. That's all you can gain. But the hood is, you may lose 50 Trinitarians, or which could be oneness Christians, in a few months once we get them into a Tuesday night class. So it's very, contrary to what a number of the UPC ministers feel. It is very foolish, in my judgment, it is not being as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, to come out and to say words which will not convince but will drive away. Now, there are some doctrines, many doctrines we openly say that people are not agreed on. And the reason we do it is, one, because we are unwilling not to have this be open and manifest. We have to teach to the people, and like gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, embracing that. We're unwilling, or we do not think that it is a major factor in keeping people, driving them away. But this is the one big major one. If there's anything that will drive them away before you bring them into it, this is the one. There are some other things that they can't really get along without the knowledge of properly in the services and in the church without it. And so you've got to go ahead and bring it out and regardless. So I make the line here on this one. Once we're out on the radio on it and put literature out on it, then, and it's manifest to everybody, then we might as well just be free to say it right from the pulpit, since you already know. But right now, because we've got outreach teams going out to Trinitarian churches, see, we're in a completely different position than this little UPC church that has 94 members down the block hill in a particular town, that they don't have any outreach to Trinitarians. Nobody will know, nobody will ever invite them to their church. Trinitarians won't come to their church. Everybody knows, and it says right up in the front, Jesus' name, Pentecost, and they won't go to that church. And so they don't deal with those kind of people. It's easy for them to say, well, you should tell them from your platform, because they don't ever run across anybody coming in, and who are Trinitarians, almost never. And they don't have any open doors to anybody. But all of a sudden, the thing changed, and nobody knew who they were. And they could have thousands of Trinitarians out there. They could win if they get a chance to, and they had something to offer them that they didn't have in other areas, and could bring them in, and had a choice of keeping their 90 members and get nobody else accepting by new births and relatives moving in from Arkansas. But instead, they now had a choice of keeping those 90 and giving testimonies and driving every Trinitarian away that comes, or all of a sudden growing 4, 5, 6, 7 times that number. It would be foolish to keep the present position doing the same thing. I've heard them, they get up and just slam the Trinity, and all you do is just become and just kick him in the shins a few times. You kick him in the shins a few times, and he walks back out. You haven't convinced him of anything. You just scared him to death, made him upset. So we just got to wait and get him all off to one side. Yes.
Yeah,
What is your direction concerning the other testimonies of baptism services?
Well, this is
a covered there, and now this is a
same thing. This is the purpose. This is the point I made. I was talking with Jack Du Bois the other day about. I said we talk about relatives coming in for the baptism and so forth, first of all, I wanted to make sure that all the classes were fully, everybody was fully indoctrinated and fully settled before we launched the baptismal service. Secondly, I think we had to tell them the same thing. This is why I sent a note in and said that I want all the teachers on the unfolding revelation of God, I told Jack to send a note to them, make sure that as soon as the class knows for sure that we are not Trinitarian, to make positive that they immediately warn that class and warn them solidly and with all vigor and with all authority, and tell them the reason for it, so they don't, you know, feel stumbled over just the law without the reason. How come we're hiding the light around here? But letting them know, we're not going to hide the light. We're just going to put them into the room and give them all the light, rather than just give them a shaft of lasso beam, you know, cut a hole in them, cut them in two ones, drop, you know. So I think in the same way in the baptismal services, we need to orient them before they go out there. You've got visitors out there and so forth. Now, in some cases, it's not. Some cases, it's in chapel, and in some cases, it depends on. I mean, if Dad and Mom are out there in the Lutheran church, if it doesn't make any difference, they're not going to come here anyway, and it won't make too much difference. I mean, some of them, they'll get upset, some of them, which is not good. Other than that, they don't like the tongue talkers and the water deep anyway. But they're not so important to us. But potentials are sitting out there. Could be. I just think that we need to be wise in this area and stop and not. Yes.
I was wondering. I did this one time in a Bible study and afraid in it, but I don't know if it's. But sometimes when we're testifying and you're testifying to the growth that God has caused in you, and sometimes in a testimony it is related to your understanding of the unfolding revelation of God, and so because of that. Can we have permission to present testimonies in that area without slamming and saying, well, I don't believe in the Trinity anymore? In other words, without being open about it that way, but saying, as I've studied God's Word concerning His nature and concerning Christ, learning the obedience and the things that He suffered, and I have now learned to relate to God in Christ in that manner, and has begun to do a work in me in these explicit areas. Is it improper to testify that way? In other words, how clouded do you want this as far as... See, I testified like that once at Ephrata, and it worked good. All of a sudden, some people began to study it, and it wasn't very long. Some of them came and asked me, is the Trinity true? And I didn't mention one thing about being Trinity. They didn't know what I was. They didn't even know if I was Pentecostal. I taught 6 weeks on the baptism of the Holy Spirit before they found out I was Pentecostal. And because I was really careful, because I really had a mixed group.
Well, the fact that you can get some good out of it...
I'm asking for guidelines.
Yes, it's not to measure the case. Dennis Bennett got up and hit our church in South End, and one person called me up and says, oh boy, I've been looking for a oneness church. You know, but that doesn't mean that it necessarily or in the overall did good for everybody. See, because it may have hurt a whole bunch of others. And so the point, you can say a lot of things about the nature of God and truth if you don't label it. And I taught in the Assembly of God church with the pastor sitting right out there in the front pew for months and months. I gave the true concept of God, wasn't able to label it. I taught him the whole truth about how it all laid out and all so forth. But I'm from the pastor. I did that for months and months and months. And they're all happy with it, for the pastor. Unfortunately, he still believes in the Trinity. But he says no problem with them because it's incongruous and it never was straightened out. And they have no one concept. And so it's words of scripture that they're familiar with, so they'll take it. And they don't really have a full Trinitarian concept anyway. They only have full Trinitarian titles and formulas,
that's
which
right.
They'll die for.
That's right.
But, they never get it fully straightened out in their mind, unfortunately, by this. But you can say some things. But the whole hinge point is, does it tip off churches and people who will tell others and get around and stop us from being able to bring in more Bible college students and more people to bring into the truth? Is it going to hurt the growth and the building up of the ministry here to send out? And if so, you should not do it. Now, there are cases where you're sitting over there with John Doe, just you and him, and you're into a situation where you've got several hours on your hands, and he's open and he's listening, and this is a hang-up area with him, and he's open and you're careful to talk about it, and you bring him, and you can bring him this whole revelation in that evening, and you can even perhaps convince him, and it's all right to do so because you've got time to do it, and you feel that you probably can get him on board. But that's different than bringing it out open to a church with a lot of people, and bringing it when you don't have the opportunity to really bring the whole thing and just take them away on what your case is, you know.
Yeah.
And so I would not do it unless. Okay, we'll take Ephesians tomorrow. Yeah.
Depending on the situation here in the assembly, would it be improper to use the term unfolding revelation of God? Because most people are familiar with that argument.
Yeah, I have done that because usually Trinitarians don't know what you're talking about, and the others know what you mean, and so it's a way of saying the same thing. I'm glad I come with the understanding of Jesus in the full revelation of an understanding of God and the unfolding revelation of Him, His name, and all the rest. And they know what it means, but nobody else does. You said the same thing to your own people. Let me have your assignments before you leave, please. Give me your assignment before you leave. Is Jeff McGoy here yet?
Yes. Don, I could get that to him because I'm going to be going.
Who is he? Jeff McGoy?
Oh, Jeff. I'm going to the gas station for the first day.
Yeah, as you see. Yeah, I do.
I didn't get any projections, cost projections, as far as purchases, other things, etc. God has all that information, how many projects are, he has that all, I know the information, and I will have the projections for how much it will cost us, how much money will it be per month, you know. No, that's information I wanted to get from him. But I didn't have that information to get all until this weekend. I was going to take that. Now I have it, and Scott has compiled it or pulled it up. I have that information, but I don't have the presentation. I know that you're
Is any reason to have a meeting
Well, they want to take a meeting tonight for the television. They said they have to have a
Oh, they're waiting for that?
Jack said they want to have a meeting for that tonight.
I completely misunderstood the assignment. These are scriptures that just prove that God could have been in a man, that he could have been weeping through this body.
Why don't you just sit down and do the assignment perfectly as you know, understand it.
Okay.
Not the scriptures, but
let
scripture be laid out with your name on it. All hang up.
Okay. I didn't know. I see the whole section. This is the scripture. But anyway, I'll have to go on that account some more. But also, Ron said that he may discuss his problem. I'll discuss that again tonight. That's the other item I want to bring up.
We're not going to deal then with the bank tonight.
Well, apparently not. We won't be able to get an appointment until by this afternoon, even if there was someone else to do it.
Okay.
We'll start to, and make the presentation. I have to go.
You haven't gotten them at all yet, then, the bank?
Well, no, not since last week. And so we have to make this presentation.
We didn't go alone to deal with Bolivia.
Well, I thought of your own phone. They're supposed to make other contacts. I want to see what to this one. We want to contact those two that were contacted.
Well, we need to make up a presentation and go back to you anyway. Again, let's make sure that because the first two times I went, I came back with a little bit less information than what you wanted. So I really don't, here's what I'm going to ask them and so forth, and make sure that we
Okay, well, I guess one could go down, I suppose. Do you understand this thing well enough? I suppose it does, huh?
Well, as far as understanding the basics of yeah, it does. And, I don't know, you'll have to have a better feel for that whether you express your heart or not.
Well, I suppose maybe we might get together, you and I and him, for 10 minutes and see if we can indoctrinate him with the Holy Wine.
We'll have to do that tomorrow morning.
Okay.
Well, let's see. Tomorrow morning. That's what time the surgery is. I'm going to be in as much as I can here. But I'll have to find out what time that surgery is. But I've got to go now.
Okay.
And I'll give you the preliminary.
Thanks for the start. Yeah, I can explain it in about 2 minutes.